Genesis chapter 20 this evening, Genesis 20. Do you ever feel that your life of faith is a life of ups and downs? A roller coaster of highs and lows? Do you ever feel that you fail and falter in the same ways over and over and over again? One of the great frustrations of the life of faith are the perils of faith. When for some reason we walk by sight and not by faith. And many times it comes after a season of spiritual victory when we've enjoyed some sweet fellowship with the Lord. We've experienced a spiritual high. But then we come crashing down when life's circumstances press hard against us and we respond in the flesh, not in faith. That was Abraham's experience in Genesis 20. Abraham failed to live by faith. And if you will, became a repeat offender. A repeat offender. The first occasion is recorded in Genesis 12 when Abraham went down to Egypt and lied to the Pharaoh about his wife Sarah, claiming that she was his sister. If you remember that in Genesis 12. But then here this evening before us, the second occasion is in Genesis 20 when Abraham went south to Gerar and lied to King Abimelech about his wife Sarah, saying that she was his sister. And so Abraham was a repeat offender in the life of faith on two occasions now, walking by sight and not by faith, walking in the flesh and not by faith. And I've titled our study this evening, Abraham and the Perils of Faith. I'd like to begin this evening, however, by reading the narrative in its entirety, that is Genesis chapter number 20. I would ask that you follow as I read Genesis 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did not he say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother, or husband, 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Let's pray. Lord, I would ask that you would teach us this evening the truths of this text. And God, this evening we confess that at times we feel that our life of faith is a life of ups and downs, of spiritual highs, of victory, and then of failure and defeat. And Lord, this evening we recognize the same experience to be true of Abraham. I pray, Lord, that we might learn from his life. I pray that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one in your notes, if you're following with me, I would title verses 1 and 2 in Genesis 20, The Moving Pilgrim. The Moving Pilgrim. We are not told why Abraham was on the move in Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2. But from the silence of God at this point, we might infer that Abraham was moving on his own accord without any specific instruction from the Lord. Since Genesis 13, Abraham had been living in fellowship with God on the plains of Mamre. But now in Genesis 20, Abraham is on the move in verses 1 and 2, taking the southern highway into the country of the Philistines. Now some have speculated that the reason that Abraham was on the move was because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, the place was not conducive to sustained life and his flocks and his herds. Perhaps for famine, Abraham was on the move. But for whatever reason, Abraham was on the move in verses 1 and 2. He gathered his flocks and his herds and his tents, and he moved southward on the very same road that he had once taken from the promised land to Egypt. And Genesis 13 explains that the plains of Mamre, which were in Hebron, were the place where Abraham had been. In fact, I want you to keep your finger in Genesis 20, but look back at Genesis 13. Genesis 13, in verse number 18, we find that Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. It was in Hebron, it was at Mamre where Abraham had built an altar to the Lord, and you might remember that the name Hebron means fellowship. So without making too much of the specific place or the meaning of that place, I would observe that Abraham was moving away from the place of fellowship with the Lord. Abraham was moving away from Hebron and the altar that he had built there. And in Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2, Abraham is on the move, and he's going to a place where he knew the fear of God was absent. Genesis 20, verse number 11. Note that. He knew that the fear of God was absent from Gerar. And so Abraham conspired again for the preservation of his own life. And Abraham and Sarah played the same old game again, explaining that Sarah was his sister. Of course, with that information, the godless king of Gerar, Abimelech, took Sarah to be part of his harem. Now, I find this to be curious in Genesis 20. Sarah is 99 years old. By her own confession, she is very old, Genesis 18, verse 13. And unless God had done an extreme makeover on Sarah by restoring her youth in preparation for the birth of Isaac, it's hard to believe that the king of Gerar, Abimelech, would have picked Sarah out of Abraham's entourage to be one of his wives. Not because she wasn't beautiful, the Bible says that she was beautiful, but because her old age would have eliminated her from the idea or the possibility of bearing children in her old age. But nonetheless, Abimelech receives her into her harem because Abraham had explained that she was his sister. Perhaps it was simply a political arrangement. Abraham was wealthy. Abraham was influential. And perhaps it would be profitable for King Abimelech to have Abraham's sister, Sarah, as one of his harem. But at any rate, Abraham is on the move. The moving pilgrim, leaving Hebron, leaving the place of fellowship with God, leaving the place where he had built an altar to Jehovah Yahweh. And he is going to the place where the fear of God is not, Genesis 20, verse 11. But secondly then, we find that Abraham becomes the miserable prophet. He was the moving pilgrim, and then he becomes the miserable prophet. And for the first time in the scriptures, we have the designation prophet. In Genesis 20, verse 7, God told King Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet. Now, normally, when we think of a prophet or a priest or an apostle or a man of God, we assume that that one would represent God and be above reproach in his personal and his public life. But unfortunately, in Abraham's case, that was not the case. He was not recognizable as a prophet, subpoint letter A. Abraham was not recognizable as a prophet. When Abraham appeared before the king of Gerar, Abimelech did not respond either positively or negatively. Abimelech could have said, "Behold, here is a prophet of God. We should do as he says." Or Abimelech might have said, "Behold, here is a prophet of God. Let's kill him." But Abimelech recognized Abraham as not a prophet of God, as nothing special other than a wealthy man. And so Abimelech did not recognize Abraham as a prophet and took Sarah as his wife. But God intervened, of course, as God often does. And he appeared to Abimelech in a dream and informed Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet, Genesis 20, verse 7, and warned him about taking Sarah as his wife. Let's pick it up in verse number 3, the dialogue here. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Folks, God's standards for marital purity are the same, no matter in the time of the patriarchs, or under the law, or today in a day of grace. To take another man's wife is a sin worthy of death at this point, a grave matter. Verse number 4. "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" And in dialogue with the Lord, Abimelech defended himself with the innocence of his heart and the innocence of his hands, verse 4. And Abimelech even asked God if God was also prepared to judge Abraham and Sarah, the righteous nation and future Israel, for their culpability in the matter. So God replied in verses 6 and 7. "And God said to him in a dream, 'Abimelech, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all were yours.'" Let me assure you that Abimelech here would obey these instructions, not because Abimelech was a lover of righteousness, but because Abimelech feared retribution. He feared the consequences of Jehovah Yahweh's warning. And I find a bit of irony here. In fact, I find a lot of irony here that in Genesis 20, verse 11, Abraham's excuse for lying about Sarah was, "Surely the fear of God is not in this place." You see it in verse 11. Folks, Abraham didn't need to worry about others' fear of God. He needed to fear God himself. A proper fear of God would have driven Abraham to obey God and trust God no matter what the circumstances. But as it turned out, Abimelech feared God in the literal sense, because God had appeared to him in a dream, and Abimelech was prepared to obey the instructions of the Lord. But not only was Abraham not recognized as a prophet, I'd suggest, secondly, letter B, he wasn't regarded as a prophet either. He wasn't regarded as a prophet, letter B. Abimelech was furious, and Abimelech demanded an explanation from Abraham. And this is a bit reminiscent of the mariners and their demands of Jonah in the midst of the storm. "Why have you done this to us? How could you do this to us and bring this evil upon us?" Look at verse 8 again. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid." There's the fear of God in this place. "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? Have I not offended you? Or how have I offended you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" There are a number of elements here in the narrative that I believe deserve our attention. And these might be sub-points to letter B in my notes. I submit first that Abraham was distrustful. Abraham was distrustful. Abraham's initial sin was a lack of faith. It was a lack of trust in God's care for him. Verse number 11. His reasoning was so faulty. "Because I can't trust man, Abimelech, neither can I trust God." And this is the very same distrust that Abraham had 25 years earlier when he went down to Egypt and lied to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And to think that Abraham's distrust or lack of faith in God's care for him follows here now so soon after the recent events in Genesis 17 and Genesis 18, when God promised Abraham and Sarah that she would become pregnant and she would bear a son within the year. But yet Abraham could not trust God. Abraham was distrustful. I might also mention last week, I told you, if you were here last week for our study of Genesis 19, that I believed Lot was responsible. Lot was responsible for the incest that took place at the end of Genesis 19 because Lot's daughters had learned their perversion from Lot himself when Lot had previously offered his daughters and their purity to the homosexuals outside the door of his house in the city of Sodom. And consequently, they learned that purity could be set aside in emergency situations. And so I told you last Sunday evening that Lot's daughters did not learn their perversion from the city of Sodom. They learned their perversion from their father. And whether in the city of Sodom or whether in the cave, in both cases, the morality of Lot's daughters was learned from their father. In the same way, I believe that Abraham was partly responsible for the pragmatism of Lot, because Lot learned his moral pragmatism from Abraham. Because Abraham, his uncle Abraham, had previously offered his wife Sarah to the Pharaoh in Egypt when he deemed it to be an emergency. And so even here for this great patriarch of the faith, we find him to be operating pragmatically. In a pinch, in an emergency, you do what has to be done to survive. And folks, we must trust God to handle these matters and not succumb to situational ethics. And here Abraham was distrustful. He was distrustful of God. He didn't have the faith to believe and depend upon the Lord. Not only was Abraham distrustful, he was also dishonest. He was dishonest. Abraham's second sin here was that he lied. Now you hear me this evening. There are few things that the unsaved despise in the saved more than dishonesty. And there are few things that the unbeliever scorns in a believer more than a lack of integrity. Chapter 20, verse number 12, we see it there. Abraham lied to the king. Well, it wasn't really a lie, right? It was just sort of a not all the truth. For you see, Sarah was Abraham's sister, or, well, stepsister. They shared a common father, verse number 12. However, the full truth was that Sarah was his wife, and Abraham was dealing in technicalities, not in truthfulness. So Abraham was dishonest. Abraham was distrustful, not trusting the Lord. Abraham was dishonest, lying to Abimelech. Thirdly, Abraham was disgraceful. He was disgraceful. And I believe that Abraham sinned against God in blaming God, verse number 13, if you're looking at the scriptures, for causing him to wander from his father's house. It is indeed true that God called Abraham out of Ur, Genesis chapter 12, but it is disgraceful to blame God for our sin. This is the very same thing that occurred in the Garden of Eden when Eve said, "The serpent made me do it." And Adam said, "The woman you gave me caused me to sin." And it was really the end of King Saul as well, who tried to justify his disobedience in sparing the king and the sheep after the battle, defeating the Amalekites, by blaming the people. And it is a disgrace. Where is the responsibility for sin? And I believe one of the reasons, one of the primary reasons that King David is called a man after God's own heart is because of his brokenness and his confession of sin. Read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, where David says, I have sinned against you. But rather here, the disgrace of Abraham was that he blamed God, the one who had caused him to wander from his father's house, verse number 13. Abraham was not recognizable as a prophet. Abimelech sure didn't recognize him as a prophet. Neither was he regarded as a prophet. Abimelech didn't treat him as a prophet. Letter C, Abraham was not received as a prophet. He was not received as a prophet. Look at verse number 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Abimelech did not embrace Abraham for who Abraham was. Abimelech did not inquire about Abraham's God. Abimelech did not invite Abraham to remain and instruct him in righteousness. Abimelech never even asked Abraham to pray for him, even though God had told Abimelech that Abimelech's salvation lay specifically in Abraham's praying for him, verse number 7. Abimelech did not receive Abraham as a prophet, and Abimelech washed his hands of the whole situation, and in short, Abimelech paid them off. Said, take this money, take these animals, and go. Find a place, and be apart from me. Number one, Abraham was the moving pilgrim. I'd suggest number two, he was the miserable prophet. Number three, he was the ministering priest. The ministering priest in verses 17 and 18, a priest is one who appeals to God on behalf of man. Verses 17 and 18, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now we're finished with that portion of the outline. We've read the narrative twice now, in fact. But I want to cheat ahead a bit. I want to give you a teaser. I want you to turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. I want to read for you an amazing account of what would take place some years later with Abraham's son Isaac. Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nation of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. There is a rehearsal of the covenant promises of God to Abraham, given to Abraham's son Isaac. Verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife, Isaac's wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might have soon have lain with her, with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Folks, can you believe this? Does history not repeat itself? And are not the sins passed down from generation to generation? And I marvel at the faith and the lack of faith of these great patriarchs of the faith. And I warned you early in our biographical study of Abraham that there would be ups and downs, like a roller coaster. And often these downs impacted the generations to come, as they did Isaac in Genesis 26. But when I read of Abraham's repeated failures of faith, I often wonder how he could have ever made it into the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And I wonder why the scripture upholds him as the patriarch that he was. Folks, this is scandalous stuff. We would have zero tolerance for these types of shenanigans today. How is it that Abraham might be called a man of faith? But in my questioning Abraham's merit to be in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, I'm driven back to the person of God. For you see, I propose to you this evening, in the few moments that remain, that this narrative tells us as much about God as it does about Abraham. And I believe Genesis 20 tells us so much about God. And I would like to call these points of comfort during the perils of faith, during the occasions when you know that you have faltered and you have failed, points of comfort by looking at the person of God in Genesis chapter 20. First, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Understand that Abraham's righteousness was not a works righteousness. God imputed righteousness to Abraham for his faith, but in spite of his faithlessness or his failures. And if you can remember back to our study on Sunday mornings of Galatians, I explained that many times we believe we are saved by faith alone, but that we are sanctified by works alone. That is to say, we would never, never try to earn our salvation by faith. By works. We would never try to earn our salvation by works. But then we do try to keep our salvation by works. And that was the problem for the Galatians. And it's all wrong. Certainly good works will follow our salvation. But our salvation is always a matter of the righteousness of God imputed to us. And just as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so also we walk in him by faith. We don't receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith and then maintain our salvation by works or earn our sanctification by works. And so even here in the life of Abraham, it was the righteousness of God imputed to Abraham. You say, Pastor, I'm a terrible Christian. You say, Pastor, I fail all the time. I sin every day. I sin in the same way every day. Well, then you're in good company. And it's a good thing that our salvation is not dependent on our good works before or after our salvation. But our salvation is dependent upon the righteousness of God. Now, that is not to say that backsliding is okay. That is not to say that God winks at sin. That is not to say that we shouldn't be experiencing growth and victory in our daily lives. That is not to say that there aren't painful consequences to our sin. But Abraham was God's elect, chosen prophet. And although Abraham had feet of clay, and even after years of privileged position as the friend of God, Abraham failed. He was still declared righteous because God had imputed his own righteousness to Abraham. Abraham was not above temptation or immune to failure, but through it all, God still accepted what faith Abraham had and imputed his righteousness to Abraham. Credited or accounted his righteousness to Abraham. That's a great point of comfort to me. The righteousness of God. Not just in granting me salvation, but in securing my salvation. There's a second point of the character of God that I think is seen in Genesis 20, and that's the second bullet in your notes, the grace of God. The grace of God. Understand that the grace of God is all over the place in Genesis 20. Never accept the notion that the grace of God is only a New Testament idea. It's certainly found in the Old Testament. All of the good things that Abraham had in life were gifts of God's grace. They were not rewards of Abraham's good works. For instance, Abraham was given possessions. He was a wealthy man. Abraham was given a privileged position. Abraham was given the promise of a son. Yet all of those things were the grace of God. In fact, God would later tell Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you." And God was good to Abraham. God was good to Abimelech, the ungodly king in Gerar. And his grace is even evident there as God spared Abimelech's life. And I'm so grateful for the goodness and the grace of God. Even when I wander, or even when I fail, or even when I blow it royally, God's grace sustains. There's the righteousness of God for Abraham. There's the grace of God for Abraham. And then, number three, or that third bullet, there is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. God kept his covenant with Abraham not because of Abraham. And God's covenant was not dependent on the faithfulness of Abraham, but on his own faithfulness. And again, in Deuteronomy 7, God told Israel, "Therefore know the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations who love him and keep his commandments." And I find the faithfulness of God in Genesis 20 because Genesis chapter 21 verses 1 and 2. Look there. Chapter 21 verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." I love that. God was faithful to Abraham in spite of what took place in Genesis 20. And I see such a contrast between the faithlessness of Abraham, how pathetic Abraham was, but yet the faithfulness of God. And folks, as I read Genesis 20, I identify with Abraham because I know my own frailty and my own failures. And although I'm a pastor, I'm a man of the cloth, if you will, I still fail. I fail. In fact, the life of faith for me is a life of ups and downs, a bit of a roller coaster sometimes when I experience spiritual victory, only to be followed by walking by sight. But through it all, it's the righteousness of God that's been credited to me. It's the grace of God that sustains me. And in the end, it's the faithfulness of God's promises to us, his people, so that no matter how we err, God will be true to his promises and do what he says. Let's pray. Lord, help us in the perils of our faith to not walk by sight, but to walk by faith. Lord, may we not be so foolish to be repeat offenders, to sin in a deja vu all over again sort of way. But God, I would pray that you would make us mindful of your character every day. It's your righteousness that's been given to us. It's not of our works. It's your grace and it's your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for this. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.